Good morning. This is the reading from Acts 2, from verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, well, thanks, Alfie. Well done. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, and we thank you for the wonder of your word, and we pray, Holy Spirit, you would open it up, but also, Lord, fire our imagination and increase our understanding of what you can do through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so we come to the end of our sermon series, about dreams. Dreams from God. And if you missed it all, well, you can go to the church website or to YouTube or whatever and catch up or indeed watch it all again if you so choose. Let's look back for a few moments over recent weeks and what we've seen. We've seen in Scripture that God has spoken through dreams for different purposes. For example, he gives us guidance. Through a dream, God told Joseph there was no need to divorce the Virgin Mary because she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit and the child would be, of course, the Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ. So God gives us guidance through dreams. He also gives us warnings. And this is just recapping here. Later in that story, Joseph was told to take Mary and baby Jesus to Egypt for safety. Similarly, the wise men were told later in a dream to avoid King Herod completely and to go home by a different route. And then again, we have encouragement through dreams. Gideon, we read in the Old Testament, overheard an enemy speak of his dream, which foretold Gideon's coming victory. And then, greatly encouraged by this eavesdropping, Gideon worshipped God there and then and went to rally his troops. And then again, through dreams, we have revelation. Through a dream, God told Jacob he would father a nation, Israel, and that he and his offspring would bless all the peoples of the earth. Amazing story, and you can read about that in Genesis chapter 28 and from verse 12. And so it all goes on, but you may say, well, that's all in the past, isn't it? That's all in Bible days. That all happened then, and it hasn't happened since. Well, we might ask ourselves, should we expect God to speak through dreams today? The infant church was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which Alfie was reading about just then. And there was that mighty outpouring of the Spirit and all the believers gathered in Jerusalem. And it really was quite a spectacle. I think I'd love to have been there. Tongues of fire rested on the believers and they spoke in languages, earthly languages, that they hadn't learned naturally. And many were amazed and perplexed by this great event, and some folks standing in the crowd, they poked fun at them and did suggest unkindly that they'd been down whatever kind of pub they had in those days. So Peter got up to explain to the crowd what they were witnessing. And so, quoting the prophet Joel, he's in the Old Testament, he said this: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see dreams. Visions. You know what? I should have gone to Specsavers. I struggled with that prayer earlier. Could be a sign of old age. Right, let me do that again, all right? Because at least you're listening, okay. Your young men will see visions, okay. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So, in other words, in the period of time between the first and second coming of Jesus, that's what Scripture calls the last days, the world would see something it'd never seen before. It would see the Holy Spirit filling not just a few people as he did in the Old Testament, but filling all of God's people in this thing that we now call church, okay? Which is you and me. God has done for us something that he wasn't really doing in the Old Testament. And this would enable the church to represent God in the world and to speak out for him. And so God was creating for himself what can be called a prophetic people. A prophet is one who speaks for another. And amongst the church, will be some who had dreams and some who had visions through which God spoke. And you know what? It's happened, this whole thing about dreams, right through the ages. From that time right up until today, God still is giving guidance, he's giving warnings, encouragement and revelation through dreams. So let me mention just one character in history as an example. If you really have got good vision, you can see that he had poor vision because poor old George had the most awful squint. George Whitefield was an outstanding preacher, much used by God in the 18th century. It was during that time of amazing spiritual revival that we call the Great Awakening. And long before then, young Whitefield once dreamt that he was given some solid gold by his bishop, which sounds like a very nice dream to have. And one day Whitefield was summoned to go and see his bishop, which rather frightened him because he kind of thought that he'd done something wrong. And much to his relief and surprise, the bishop told him how impressed he was with his character as much as his preaching. And the bishop also said that he decided to bend his own rule and to ordain him despite his youth. Whitefield was only 21 at the time, and you had to be at least 23 to be ordained in those days. And he'd also grown up in poverty and had very little money to pay for his training. And so to help support him, the bishop picked up a purse and gave him 5 guineas in gold. What a lovely story. The dream came true. What an encouragement and provision for George Whitefield. Although I hasten to add, I don't recall being given a bag of gold when I went forward for training. Did you, David? Or Becky, or Becky's dad, David? No, times have changed, but then perhaps we haven't quite got the anointing of George Whitefield. But there we go. So, in what ways is God using dreams today? Well, there's a few folks here that are going to give some short testimonies, but the first one comes through a video, so that's going to be played right now, and it speaks for itself.
Morning everybody, hope you're all doing well. Not so long ago at the youth baptisms, I'd mentioned about being a dreamer. I'm often someone who dreams about a world that could be, a world that would reflect God's kingdom, and I dream about being a part of a church that would help that kingdom become a reality. I could often remember in my early Christian journey, how is it that God would speak to me? How would I know if God was to reveal himself to me? How would I be aware of it? And I look back now of many years and I can recall particularly 3 dreams where I felt at particular moments God speaking to me and my situation that I was in. My first one was after I'd met Hayley. I'd met Hayley under some unique circumstances of arguing about lemons at Tesco's, where I met her very briefly in this moment. And within a dream, I'd woken up and Hayley was there. And we seemed within my dream that we knew each other very well, that we were very closely connected as people, that we obviously shared life in my dream together, where it felt like she was my partner. After that dream, I became friends, more friends with Hayley after arguing about the lemon situation. And we then became really good friends. And then obviously a relationship blossomed. And then now, later on down the years, she's now my wife and mother to my children. And I really felt at that early stage, even though I didn't know her very well, that God was revealing to me that she was called to be my life partner, someone God was calling me to be with. And that kind of felt very unique, very special for me, and one that I'm very grateful that God had revealed that there is someone particularly for me in my life. And yeah, that was a very poignant time as a young man. My second dream was when I was discovering whether God was calling me to ordination in the church. And within my dream, again, I woke up, but it was very dark in my room. And I had that sense, I'm sure all of you have had it, when you're late for something, you're that anxious feeling that you have. And in my dream, I had that feeling that I was late for something. And because the room was dark and it was early in the morning, I'd just gathered some clothes off the floor. I'd got dressed very quickly and left the house. And as I was walking from my flat in Prospect Place around the Bath Dillip shops, I caught a glimpse of my own reflection in the window. And I thought, wow, what is that I'm wearing? And so when I went back to look, I was dressed in the priest robes with the cassock, the black gown and the surplice that goes over the top of the white one. And I thought, oh, this is very odd. And then I woke up the very next day. And the very following day, I was actually going with David Haig, our vicar, to shadow him for a funeral that he was doing. And after the funeral, we went to a meeting. And then so we went to this meeting and David had got changed and we'd gone to this following meeting. Afterwards, when I dropped David home, unknown to me and I think to him as well, when I got out of the car, I thought, what's that in the back of my car? And I realised that David had left his robes in the back of my car. And I thought to myself, how odd was it that the night before I'd had a dream that I was wearing these robes and the very next day David would leave them in the car for me to, as a sign, it felt, from God to say that what I dreamt about had become is something that is to come to fruition and that God was indeed calling me to be ordained. And then I did return the robes to David and I didn't try them on before I gave it to him because I just thought that wouldn't be right. And then the third dream was not so long ago where I had been pursuing what God was calling to me next after my curacy here at the Good Shepherd. And I was debating what I should do and where should I apply for a role and all those kind of things. And as some of you may know, I did apply for a role at St. Elizabeth's in Eastbourne. But before the interview, in a dream, I had a kind of vision or a dream of some kind where I was being licensed at that church. And I remember that the bishop was in front of me and I was behind and we was in a row. And we were processed into the church. And I was obviously dressed in my robes again, oddly. I don't wear them that often. And I was processing behind the bishop as I was entering into the building. And it felt very affirming at that stage that perhaps that's where God was calling me to. And then obviously after that dream, I'd had an interview. And then they offered me the post, which I was grateful to receive. And it really felt comforting to know that God had revealed it earlier to me, that this was something perhaps he was calling me to. So never underestimate your dreams. It seems that God particularly does continue to speak through them. And there's just three examples from me where I really felt that God had spoken to me in mine. All right. I'll see you all soon. Bye-bye.
So David, our curate with Fien the dog, who also wears a dog collar. Oh, yeah, come on. Wakey, wakey. Now, where's Julie? You've got a few words to say about your journey. Thank you.
So I guess my dream, I've had it a couple of times. If you'd have asked me when I was about 5 or 6, what did I want to do? I wanted to be a secretary, and then I wanted to get married, and then I was going to have children. And that's probably everything I said until, you know, well into my teens. And in my late teens, I had a real specific dream about being married. And I felt really strongly that when I woke up, that actually that God was saying to me that, you know, you are, you know, pursue that. You are gonna be married. And so I thought it might happen like in a few weeks. and I was kind of, you know, I was like 18, 19. And then I did go out with someone for a while, and kind of, I think because I'd had this dream, it was like, yeah, this is all going to work and this is all going to be amazing. And that ended. And I was like, hang on a minute. But I thought you told me that I was going to get married. And it's been an interesting journey. And I think the times for me when I maybe was at my lowest, I'd have this dream again. And it was like God saying, no, you are. You just got to hold on to the promises that I've made you. And actually, I had to wait quite a long time, as you know. I was in my mid-40s when I met Jason. But it was God's plan. And I think, you know, he, along the way, and I think sometimes we try to do it in our own strength and we think we know best. And so we end up going down a road that actually isn't the road that God wants us to go on. He's reminded me a couple of times. And I think the last time was not long before we got together, and was actually, I could see it was like me getting married, but I just couldn't see who was at the altar. For me, it was about holding on to the promise and believing, not listening to the enemy saying, actually, that wasn't God. That's just, you know, something you want. Actually, it was. That's how he spoke to me.
Right. Thank you. Thank you, Julie. And Jason. Gosh, you married her. We're getting the idea that God wants to speak to us, especially over really major things in life. Whether it comes through a dream or not is another matter, but he does speak through dreams. And sometimes we have to just kind of like hang on to what he said and keep believing and looking ahead. And now Ruth's going to say a few words, but about a different sort of dream. So please, thank you.
Hi, everybody. Yeah, about 14 years ago, my dad was in his early 60s and he was due to have an operation. And it was quite a serious operation. And he had a 50% chance of survival. And the night before the operation, I had this really vivid dream. And I was standing, and sorry if I cry, it's not about, I know it sounds awful, it's not about my dad, it's about the place I was and the person I was with. I had this amazing dream. And I was in this most beautiful place. And there was this man there. And it's as if he held the whole world together. That's the only way I can describe it. And he had his back to me, and he was standing there with my father, who also had his back to me. And I was standing there, and the man turned to my father, and he said, "Are you ready to come home?" And I stood there and I thought, oh my goodness, I know what this means. I don't want my father to go. I'm not ready. There's so many things I want to say. And the man turned round to me and he said, "He doesn't know." And I woke up from the dream. And as I woke up from the dream, I heard these words 3 times. So, as an annoying daughter I was, I immediately phoned my dad in the middle of the night and told him about my dream. I felt a bit awkward saying it. But he said, "Ruth," he said, "I promise, if God gives me that choice, I'll come back." And I said to him, "But Dad, oh my goodness, but you've not seen that place and you've not met that man." I said, "You won't want to come back." And he said, "Ruth, I'll come back. The next day, the operation was cancelled. But maybe a year or so later, it was back on again, and my dad remembered that dream he had had. And to cut a very long story very short, my dad kept his promise three times as he came close to death and fulfilled that dream. On the third occasion, he had multiple organ failure. And at that point, and sepsis, and at that point, we were taken into the waiting room to see the doctor. And I remember those words. He said to us, "There is no hope. There is no hope." And I said, "Well, how long have we got?" And he said, "Well, he could be dead while I'm telling you this." That's how close it was. And so, of course, Keith said, "Well, we've got hope. We've got Jesus Christ." We went in the room. But, you know, I looked at my dad and he was so yellow and looked so ill. And I said to him, I felt cruel, actually. I said to him, "Dad," I said, "you don't have to keep your promise," because I knew what was on the other side. I said, "You don't have to keep your promise." And he said, "Why? Am I going to die?" And I said, "Well, it's not looking great." And he said, "No, I'll keep my promise." And Keith began to pray, rebuking death. And all I could do was say the Lord's Prayer, because I had said every prayer that there could be said, and remembering God's promise. My dad went on to live another 8 years. And thankfully, during that time, the relationship that I had with him surpassed any relationship I had with him before. God was able to mend bridges, build our relationship, and everything that we needed to say was able to be said. But for that dream, I may have never had those extra years with my dad. God bless you.
Yeah, thank you, Ruth. Not easy to talk about that one. And Ruth is as much, I know, moved because of the vision of heaven as she was with her father's predicament. But I'm saying that because there's a lot of encouragement there. I know that some are struggling very much at the moment, and some, of course, these are dark times. But we do have faith in Jesus, and whatever the outcome, the best is yet to come, shall I say. Now, God speaks to us through dreams and also through visions. And so, lastly, but not least, Wendy's got something to share. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. I just want to say God is good all the time. God is good. And I want to tell you about a waking dream I had in the late 90s, early 2000s. It was a time when we were involved in church leadership in Hertfordshire. And during that time, something called the Toronto Blessing was very much on the church agenda. So the Holy Spirit had fallen in power in Toronto in Canada. And there was a couple, there are a couple, they're still alive, called Carol and John Arnott that pioneered this move of the Holy Spirit. And they came to the UK quite a lot. And there, as you did back in the day then, there were massive gatherings when the Holy Spirit would fall and we would receive visions and blessings from God like we hadn't seen before. So it was really exciting times. And one time, David and I, from our church in Hertfordshire, went to another church in Hertfordshire because there was going to be a conference with John and Carol Arnott, and we were up for receiving all that they had to bring. We'd experienced them before. And during this conference, I was laying on the floor, and the Holy Spirit, they were asking the Holy Spirit to come, and the Holy Spirit came upon me. And I saw a picture of a marketplace didn't know what that meant, really. But then we had to get into groups and pray about with other people about what we'd all seen. So I was in a group, and people were praying about this vision of a market. And people were saying things like, well, you know, maybe you're going to be involved in buying and selling, or you're going to start a shop, or, you know. And so there was all these suggestions that were made. I'm not a great buyer and seller, so it sort of felt like, okay, yeah, more of a buyer than a seller, if I'm honest. And yeah, so I thought, well, okay. But through my life, and I'm not foreclosing on it, but to this day, God hasn't written it in the sky. I've usually had to work with him. He's given me something that I've had to work with and hold and work out. That's how we go. Anyway, a few months later, David was interviewed for the job of vicar here, and he became the vicar here. And I think it was late winter, about the same time as now. We came to have a look at the house to see what we could do with it and what needed to be done. And at that time, I'd never been to Romford before, interestingly. I grew up in Burnham-on-Crouch. I'd been to Ilford once to buy a coat from C&A, but generally we went to Chelmsford from Burnham-on-Crouch. We didn't go very far, but I'd never been to Romford. So having looked at the house, we thought, oh, should we just mosey on down into Romford? It was a Wednesday. It was market day. And we walked into the market, and I said to David, that's the market that I saw in my waking vision. And so it was sort of a confirmation of the call 13 years ago to come here. Amen.
Right. Well, thank you very much, Wendy, and thank you to those of you that have spoken this morning. So how can we tell if a dream is from God? This is a really important question. We shouldn't be quick to ascribe things to God. That's a very dangerous thing to do. In fact, it's very wise not to be dogmatic about any kind of possible revelation from God. And be it a dream, a vision, or a prophecy. You know, those who say emphatically, God has told me, or God has shown me, can actually cause quite a problem. Why do I say that? Well, because then you can't question and evaluate what they're saying without questioning their relationship with God. It's much better to say, well, I think God has shown me, or I think God has spoken to me. And that way we can weigh and question this revelation without causing any hurt. So how then can we tell if a dream comes from God? There's a number of questions we should ask about a dream that's thought to come from God. And these are tests that can be applied to visions, prophecies, and any kind of revelation. And I'm just giving a kind of an overview here on this subject. And the first one, most important, does the dream agree with Scripture? Anything that does not agree or accord with Scripture is not of God. Any dream, vision, prophecy, sermon, even, that's out of line with Scripture is not of God. It doesn't matter who dreamt it, who saw it, who prophesied it, or preached it, or how big their name is. If it doesn't square up with the Word of God, it's not from God. It ain't biblical, it ain't right, okay? For example, a man called Joseph Smith had numerous visions that he claimed was from God, and consequently he wrote the Book of Mormon and other things, and in so doing he created Mormonism, but it contradicts Scripture, which I have to say makes it heretical. Next, does the dream draw us closer to God through Jesus Christ? Does it create peace or panic? Next, has the dreamer had any contact with the occult? Can I ask, have you had any contact with the occult? And by that I mean, for example, witchcraft, sorcery, spiritualism, black magic, and all the associated things. in that realm. Seances, tarot cards, Ouija boards and fortune telling. All that stuff is highly dangerous and likely to contaminate any revelation that we might get from God, or actually to imitate one, or make it impossible to receive anything from God because there's that spiritual blockage in our lives. And so if you've had that involvement, I would say you need to speak to somebody if you haven't done so, and I would say be prayed for at the end of the service. Next question. Who gets the glory? Who is exalted by the dream? Is it the giver or is it the receiver? The scripture insists that all glory be given to God alone. We can take encouragement, but the glory belongs to God. You see, there is a danger with dreams and revelations from God. We can be tempted to see them as a kind of badge of spirituality. You know, I've got this dream, I had this dream, and then become puffed up with pride. And of course, we love to tell our stories. And that is why St. Paul had to say, he said, I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Greater the revelation, the greater the humility is called for. Again, is there any confirmation of the dream? There should normally be some kind of confirmation that a dream has come from God. Either the dream confirms what God is already doing or is subsequently seen to be true. But again, beware, something that comes to pass may not actually have come from God. I once went to visit a young man to arrange a funeral. He was a great guy. He told me that he often had dreams that came true. For example, he once had a dream that was so real and so powerful that he woke up sweating and shaking. And in his dream, he saw thousands of people who were drowning. Then the very next day, there was a gigantic tsunami which swept away thousands. Was that dream from God? Well, he wasn't a Christian, and so I'm inclined to be very careful about describing its source, even though it came true. And then lastly, is the dreamer under authority? Anyone claiming their dream is from God should be able to offer it to the church in a submissive spirit. Then it's the responsibility of the church to determine the source and purpose of the revelation, and if needed, and it's the Holy Spirit who gives us collectively an understanding and wisdom. So, as I begin to draw this sermon and this series to a close, there's something else that I want to say. I want to quote some verses, a verse actually, from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1, where it says, God says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. Now, God is speaking of the Gentiles on that occasion, the non-Jews to whom he's made himself known. But like most of us, God wants to reach many others in the most amazing places that you might have thought were unreachable. You know, sadly, many Muslim countries shut out the gospel, and places where Muslims face persecution of the worst kind if they become Christians. But none of that is a barrier to Jesus. For example, in the Middle East, thousands of Muslims have become Christians. And how has that happened? Well, because Jesus has appeared to them in their dreams, and he's drawn them to himself by that direct divine intervention. So I'm going to close with Faith's story. It's not her real name. That has to be kept secret for reasons I'm sure you'll understand. And she said of herself and the dreams that she had, she said, I only knew Jesus from what I've been taught in Islam, that he is a prophet. I wasn't searching to find out anything more about him, but regularly asked God whether I could see Jesus the prophet before I died. In my first dream, Jesus was very big, covering the entire sky. I couldn't look directly at him because there was so much light coming from him. I enjoyed being in his presence, but still didn't fully understand who he was. When I woke up, the feelings of happiness continued, though nothing had changed. I knew some people who were Christians. I met them and they started telling me who Jesus is and that he loved me and died on the cross for me. And I responded by saying, "No, I believe what I believe." I told them about my dream and they were very excited by it, exclaiming, "You saw him before anyone told you about him." I replied that I still didn't understand what they were telling me. However, I asked God, "If you are the God of Christianity, show me yourself. If you are the God of Islam, show me. I want to know the truth." I stopped praying prayers in Islam as they felt wrong. I had another dream of myself walking a long way down the road and heard a voice telling me to read the Old Testament, Psalms and the New Testament, as I will tell you about my way. When I woke up, I wanted to know what they were, so I asked a friend, and she explained and gave me a Bible. I started reading it, and to begin with, I didn't feel anything. It just felt like stories. In my next dream, I saw someone wearing a long black robe. He was a pastor. He asked me to go into a room, and I said, "No, no," but eventually I did. And inside, there were 12 robes, and the person invited me to try one on. I said, "No, no," again, and I was afraid. When I did try one on, it fitted perfectly. He said it was for me, so I accepted. Later, Jesus appeared to me in my room in a vision. I was awake and had been praying again that God would let me know who he is. And Jesus spoke to me saying, "I am in heaven and the earth and everywhere. I am the way, the truth and the life." Immediately, there was a great power like fire inside my stomach and I exclaimed, "The Lord Jesus is the Lord." I could not stop myself, and that is how I became a Christian. And now she travels around the world telling people about Jesus. Hallelujah. So, let's be open to the possibility that God might want to speak to us through dreams and yet be wise and discerning in response to them. Above all, pray for the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and through whatever means he chooses to make Jesus known, especially in these very troubled times in which we all live. Amen.